You may be seated, and we don't want to forget Colossians chapter 1 in our Bibles tonight, and of course this will be a communion message, we'll go right into it as well, Colossians chapter 1, where I want you to notice where Paul uses a specific word two times in relationship to the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says this, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things unto himself." So peace has been made, the Bible says, and reconciliation has taken place between parties once at war. And it has occurred, it's taken place because of and by the blood of the cross. But the word I want you to notice again in verse 20 is the word reconcile. Now look at verse 21. "And you that were sometime," old word, English word that means at one time, "and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled," there it is again, "reconciled to God." I want you to listen for just a moment from some verses in 2 Corinthians, where you'll notice in just three verses, the truth of reconciliation is mentioned five times. Five times in three verses. Listen for them, won't you? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation," to wit, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The idea, the truth, and the doctrine of reconciliation obviously is not just found here in Colossians. It's not just found there in that text in 2 Corinthians. Hebrews 2:17 says that as a faithful and merciful high priest, Christ hath, quote, "made reconciliation for the sins," or because of the sins of the people. As everybody in this room knows tonight, I'm sure, there are in the Bible four great realities, four great truths and doctrines that are necessary for any of us to truly appreciate and understand the richness and the miracle of what it means to be saved. There's justification. There's redemption, there is forgiveness, which is different, and then number four, there is this glorious thing called reconciliation. In justification, a sinner stands before God. A sinner who is condemned and guilty stands before a holy God but declared righteous, Romans chapter 8. In redemption, the sinner stands as a former slave to Satan and to sin, but they've been bought and granted freedom. That's Romans 6. In forgiveness, the sinner stands before God as a debtor whose debt has been paid and thus forgotten. That's Ephesians 1, 7, and of course many others. All of these are vital parts of God's salvation. And really, again, we cannot truly appreciate the richness of what it means to be saved until and unless you fully grasp and learn and comprehend what each of these doctrines entails and teaches. And so it is with the fourth one, the fourth great aspect of salvation, which is our subject tonight, reconciliation. In this glorious truth, the sinner who was once the enemy of God, alienated from God, now stands before him as his eternal friend. Look at verse 21. "And you that were sometime," or one time, "alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled." Now there are a lot of people in this world, quite frankly, who take issue with this teaching of Paul's, even in this verse, that we were enemies by our wicked thoughts and minds and actions. Man is not bad, people say today. Man is basically good. I'm okay, you're okay was a big book when I was in high school. But I'm telling you again, verse 21 is spot on. Without Christ, we were enemies. All of us, enemies of God in our minds by our own very wicked works. Enemies, the Bible says in Romans 5:10. For if we were enemies, and we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Well, Pastor, you say this is a different day. This is a different spirit and time and age in which we're living. You know, it's archaic to go around talking about men and women being wicked and vile and sinful. There's no way, Pastor, in 2021, that the old message of guilt, condemnation, and depravity of man, there's just no way that's going to be embraced in or be popular in today's society. And guess what? You're exactly right. But I've got news for you. It wasn't popular 2,000 years ago. In Rome, in Corinth, in Colossae, it never was, and it never will be popular, if you will, to call sinners sinners. And especially so when the society becomes more and more prosperous. Ye have increased with goods and have need of nothing, as the Bible says. That's why to the Greeks, the gospel was foolishness. I read something some time ago written by Lady Huntington, the great Christian lady of the 17th century. She said that she had invited one of her associates, the Duchess of Buckingham, to go with her to hear George Whitefield preach. He had become all the rage, very popular, big, huge crowds. And she invited her to come and preach, and she was given a reply in writing that she kept. This is the reply from the Duchess of Buckingham. Quote, "It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful as the common wretches that crawl on the earth." I should do this in a British accent. "This is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder that your ladyship should relish any sentiments so much at variance with high rank and good breeding." Wow, snob, eh? Don't you think? Yeah, of course, but there's only one. The only difference is now, in America, you don't have to be royalty to be a snob. Now the rank-and-file sinner loves to denigrate the George Whitefields of this world. Pastor, are you saying that we're all bad people? Is that the message that we're supposed to go around and preach, that everybody's bad? Actually, it's more than that. We were not just bad by nature. We're bad off. And if one person thinks that they're not as bad as another person, mark it down, they're as bad off as any other person. So that without Christ and the gospel, every single one of us here tonight and those watching at home is capable of the absolute worst that man has ever done. I've read several books on the Titanic, the sinking of the Titanic. It fascinated me, especially around the anniversary years. And on this, in this one book, it struck me, what struck me the most, were all the stories that you rarely hear of the cowardice and the selfishness so deeply embedded in men. Now, we've all heard the stories of the volunteer for the Salvation Army, for example, who gave up his spot on a lifeboat, and he said to that survivor, and the survivor repeated the story, he said to him, "I can die better than you because I know Jesus." These stories, however, are really the rare exception. In this book, for example, of the 1,160 people that were floating out on sea, only 13. Now think about that for a minute. 1,600 people are out there floating and screaming out for help. 13 were picked up by the 18 half-empty lifeboats hovering nearby. On boat number 5, Third Officer Pittman heard the anguished cries, and he called for the men to come and pull near that wreck, but they refused to do it. They were afraid to take any kind of a chance. For the next hour, boat number 5, with 17 empty seats, listen to cries for help just 200 yards away. Some of the men put their hands and their fingers in their ears so that they didn't have to hear the screams for help. In boat number 2, Fourth Officer Boxall took a vote on rowing toward some of the victims, and the vote was unanimous to leave them all to die. On boat number 6, one woman begged Quartermaster Hitchens to return because she thought her husband was in that group, but he refused, saying that too many might get on the boat and overturn his. Out of 18 boats, surrounded by people that were drowning, only one returned, number 14, And that was only after an hour, when the officer said that the thrashing crowd had, quote, thinned out, and it was safe to do so. Where are all the heroes? Well, they were the ones on the boat who let the women and children go first. They stayed. But the majority are just a reminder of what all of us are. We are all selfish. Man is truly cowardice. And we would stay this way except for something. We would stay in enmity to God, enemies in our mind by wicked works, except for the ministry of reconciliation. Can you imagine, and I know you can if you're saved, going from God's enemy, which is what God sees us at, what we were, to becoming God's friend? This is reconciliation. It says in Jude 24 that Christ will one day present us faultless, his church, his people, faultless, before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. It doesn't mean we're faultless now. You know what it does mean? It does mean we're reminded that we are reconciled now. In other words, God sees us now as he will see us in glory. And there are many other scriptures we don't have time to go through tonight. Fully reconciled. What does that mean, Pastor? Let me illustrate it for a minute. I'm going to ask Brother Andy and Brother Kevin to stand over here on my right for just a moment. And we're going to look at this text. Notice again, Colossians 1. Now look at verse 18, would you? And he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he, Jesus, might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Now, wait a minute. It sounds here that the work of reconciliation is both objective, that is, it's done, it's a finished deal, it's a fact, it's an act completed by God. It's objective. But it also sounds a bit subjective, especially the scriptures that I read earlier in Corinthians. Be ye reconciled, we read. In other words, those who are enemies can be reconciled, and those who are reconciled should be reconciled. Explain that, all right? Picture it this way. Brother Andy over here is God the Father, and Kevin over here, Brother Kevin, is Adam, created in God's image. I don't know why he's taller than Andy, but anyway, just use your imagination. In the garden, obviously, there's no need for any reconciliation. Because as you can see, they are face to face. It's amazing to think about God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. Have you ever pondered that? It's mind-blowing, isn't it? So, no need for reconciliation. There's harmony. There's fellowship. But what happened? Well, the last word of verse 14 is the word sins. Adam, that is Brother Kevin, Adam sinned. And then, of course, he tried to cover up his sin, and then his son committed murder, and that was a sin, and so it goes, and so it goes. And so, Brother Kevin, you turned your back. Man sinned, and as we mentioned this morning, just with the devil, like the devil, there was a fall. As time went on, he began to go farther, as you know, and farther away from God. And less, it seemed, in God's image. Now, of course, this trespass, this iniquity has consequences. Now you can see where's that walking with God in the cool of the day? There is a loss of fellowship. Adam, where art thou? And Adam was hiding. And the Bible says he was afraid, fear, for the first time between man and God. So that now there is this spiritual blindness, there is blame shifting, there's physical death, there's weakness, and the greatest consequence of sin, of course, is spiritual death. Remember, God said, in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. That day, his body didn't die, but spiritually, he certainly did. In the garden, after the fall, the Father, the Creator, is pictured as still facing. Why are you turning, Andy? No, keep looking. The Father is still pictured as looking at Adam. But this picture changes. It changes, for one thing, with the giving of the law. It changes with the expulsion of man out of the garden. Now you can turn around. So that now God in the Bible is pictured as a judge, as the Holy One of Israel. This is broken fellowship. He is the lawgiver. This picture changes, but it changes because of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When our Lord makes atonement, God, as we mentioned here, it pleased the Father that in Him the fullness of the Godhead should dwell. God comes in the flesh. He dies. He gives His blood. He gives His broken body for our sins. And God becomes the reconciler, not man. Read every verse in the New Testament about reconciliation, and you'll see that God, Jesus, was in the world reconciling. So God turns back, and He becomes the initiator of reconciliation. I want you to listen again to those verses that I read earlier in 2 Corinthians. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself. You see who's doing the work. To it, that is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God is the reconciler. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. All in the same context. This is an encouraging picture. This is the gospel. This is the news, the good news that we have. As a matter of fact, all of those verses I just read, let me read, that's verse A, part A I call it, verse 20A, verse 18A. Let me read the B of every one of those verses. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Next verse, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We pray you in Christ, hath be ye reconciled to God. In other words, you get the point, right? We get to be among those who point to this, who point to the fact that Christ is the reconciler. What a ministry. The question is, when will He be reconciled? Clearly, it was Jesus as God's Son who became sin, who paid the debt, who shed His blood, who gave His body, who paid the ransom to make this reconciliation possible. But when does it take place? You know the answer. You know that it takes place and it happens, and again, we could go through all of those same scriptures on the reconciliation. It takes place the moment that you place your faith in the shed blood, in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ for your sin offering. Again, Colossians, look at it with me, and then we'll get into communion. Verse 20, and having made peace. Man, never underestimate the power of that one statement. And having made peace to the blood of His cross, by Him, by Jesus, to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether it be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. I want you to notice there's no period at verse 21. There's no comma. There's no semicolon. You just keep reading. Yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. I want you to circle the word body in verse 22. And I want you to circle the word blood in verse 20. Thank you, fellas. You can go down. Now you see why our Lord instituted communion. It took the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice, so that we who were enemies could be reconciled to God. And as we just read, this reconciliation in God's mind is eternal. We will be His friend forever, His children forever. As you know, in the Last Supper, in the communion, if you call it, as we call it, the Lord Jesus took the elements of Passover, one of which being unleavened bread. And He gave them a picture. Some of you on your phone, you have pictures. And these are pictures you look at from time to time. My mom's been going through all of my pictures in the closet the last couple days. And sometimes it's crying. And sometimes we're laughing. The picture is a memory. It's not the person, but it is a memory. And the Lord Jesus gave us a picture. And the picture is what brings back the memory. Remember, he said, this do in remembrance of me. Why? Because it took God becoming flesh and being beaten and dying and suffering and being and bleeding for our sins and then raised for our justification. I'm going to ask Brother Andy if he would to stand. He's going to ask the Lord's blessing on the bread, and then we will prepare and pass it to you. During that time, I would encourage you to turn to Matthew chapter 27 and just begin reading in Matthew 27 as many verses as you can think about or meditate on during this period of time. Brother Andrew. I mentioned that my mom has been going through a lot of memorabilia and pictures, tons, just tons of stuff. And in the process of that, she's come across a lot of little diaries and notebooks and journals and little pads of paper that I'd never seen that Louise had written on. And I came across a piece of paper this morning, and just amongst tons of them. This is a little one. You can barely read. It's in pencil. So it's almost completely faded out. And it says on here, in her handwriting, of course, it says, eyeshadow looks darker in the container than it does on us. And then it says, sin doesn't look as dark on us as it really is to God. And she wrote 1 John 1:9, I'm cleansed from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad? You know, we always soft pedal how bad we are. We always kind of like put the best possible light on who we are and what we are. We're not honest with ourselves. Sin does look darker to God. And that's precisely why we are saved by grace and not by works. Not by works of, we can't cover up our sin. And we're thankful. You know, when I was reading this chapter a moment ago, my first thought was, I wonder how far I will get in Matthew 27 until I come to the body of our Lord. And it was only verse 2. And it says, and when they had bound him and led him away. He was bound. His hands were bound. They didn't need to do that, right? He's not going to fight. But can you imagine the condescension that God did when he allowed these men to bind him as if they were holding him somehow? And whatever that did to his wrists and his arms, and when they led him, and you know they were rough, they buffeted him right after this. He truly was broken in every way. He gave his body. One of our newest members, the Feldies, Brother Greg is here. I'm going to ask him to give his salvation testimony at this time.
First of all, it's a real privilege to be here for me and Deb. This church has been a huge blessing. The pastor has been a huge blessing to us. I was born and raised in a Christian home. My parents loved the Lord. We'd have missionaries in our home. We'd go to church all the time. And it was a real privilege. Sad to say, I rejected that, turned my back on that, and began a life of total debauchery and drugs and alcohol. And my life was totally wasted. I fulfilled scripture that whoever sows is going to reap, and I reaped horribly. And the way of the sinner is hard. And it was during those years that I just was so empty. I was thinking today, driving up here with Deb, that, you know, the enemy has a way of emptying a person to make whatever God desired in their life, to make that individual an empty shell. And that's exactly what sin did in my life. And it was during those years I got involved in heroin addiction, and a minister shared with me the gospel on the street. I heard it, and I began to believe it. I began to understand that everyone I knew was either in jail, insane, or in the grave and in hell. And the messages of my parents memorizing scripture when I was a child, going to Sunday school began to flood back into my life little by little. And it was in a rehabilitation center that same minister came in, shared the gospel again. And I recognized not only was I a lost sinner, but I realized, as we're looking at tonight, that I was able to be reconciled. I was an enemy of God, but God in his love turned to me and was willing to save me, to wash my sins, to cleanse me, to set me free, to give me a new beginning. And after I came to know the Lord, I mean, my life totally changed. I called up my parents and said, "Mom and Dad, will you forgive me? I'm so sorry. I've been such an awful son." They did. I was thrown out of high school. I immediately, after salvation, thought, "I want to study. I want to read God's word." I couldn't get enough of his word. Still, 50 years later, I still can't because it's so wonderful. Went to Word of Life Bible Institute, went to 8 years of Bible college, went into the ministry, met my wife at Lancaster Bible College. I met her and I saw her and I knew she'd be my wife because I said, "Lord, she has such love for the Lord." And it's been our goal and our desire in our family, in our marriage, in our home, to be a witness for Jesus Christ. I want to finish well. There's two thoughts that are continually in our minds the last couple of years, and that's to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I'm thinking about 2 days. Today, what can I do today for Christ? And that day, when I'm going to stand in his presence. Man, the days are so short, and the Lord is coming back so soon. And man, we want to be bright. We want to be salty for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing in this world like living for him. There's no way. We're winners. We're in a win-win situation. Even if the worst comes to worst in our own country and we go, we'll be in the presence of the Lord forever and ever. We're looking forward to that day, to being in the Lord's presence.
God's people said, amen. What a blessing. I have not heard that testimony till just now. Thank you, Brother Greg. I'm so glad they joined our church family. But while I was talking, I was thinking about you young people. You know, that's a reminder. Born and raised in a good Christian home, a godly Christian home, God has no grandchildren. You have to come to Christ on your own. And for some of you parents, well, I have this child who's wayward. Never give up. Amen. Can you imagine getting that phone call? "Mom, Dad, I'm sorry. And them coming back to the Lord. A great testimony. And you have one. You have a testimony, and your salvation testimony as far as how you got saved is exactly like his. You had to come through Christ to God the Father. The Lord Jesus said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you." Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful for the gift of eternal life, but also for the abundant life that we have now. We are grateful, Father, as we just heard with Brother Greg, that you were long-suffering and merciful with us, that you loved us before we ever loved you. And we thank you that the Lord Jesus, your only begotten Son, gave his body, came in the form of flesh and was beaten and battered. He wasn't just bound. He was bound so that he could be beaten and crucified. And for this we give you thanks. And we remember the cost of this so great salvation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray and thank you. Amen. On that same night, as you know, the Lord Jesus took another element of the Passover, which was the cup, the fruit of the vine. And again, it's a picture. It is a picture of the fact that the only one who is innocent. I read also in this chapter, chapter 27 and verse 4, Judas immediately says, "I've sinned, I've betrayed innocent blood." Isn't that amazing that just in a matter of really minutes, Judas, who resented Jesus, who thought he was going to bring in the kingdom, who turned him in, instantly the thought that comes in his mind is that he's innocent. Talk about a testimony. He's innocent. And his blood was innocent. I'm going to ask Brother Chris Hammond to stand. He's going to ask And God's blessing upon the Jews, and we'll prepare that as well. Brother Chris. It's interesting, I have a large print Bible up here for obvious reasons, but as I look down at this large print Bible, and it's a red letter edition, there are only two words. This is remarkable to me. This is a big chapter, at least as it's, you know, it's a big chapter anyway, but in this Bible it's large. But there are only two words in the entire two large pages that are in red. And it's the words thou sayest, you know, when Jesus stood before Pilate, and he said, are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus said, thou sayest. It means you said it. And I thought, wow, this is ours. This represents ours, these two pages, at least in my Bible here. And as a lamb led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. You know, they bound him. They didn't need to. He gave. Jesus was not a martyr. He gave his blood. He came to give his blood for us because it had to be done for us to be reconciled to God, reconciled now as friends. But Carson, young man, also here fairly recently in our church, he's going to stand, give a salvation testimony as well, if you would, Brother Carson.
All right. Hello, Beacon Baptist Church. And, you heard him. My name is Carson Quinn, for those who don't know, and it's been great here for the past year talking with all of you and getting to meet some of you, and it's a wonderful fellowship we have here, and it's good to be saved, isn't it? And so my testimony is, well, back in 2011, August of 2011, I was 10 years old, and I was in the fourth grade, and this was the first week of school, being August, and in that first week, my teacher in Bible class decided to give the gospel. And she just went from Genesis to Jesus in that first week, and there was no running from it. And sometime in that week, I really don't remember the day, nor do I remember the date on the calendar. I've tried looking back, and I can't seem to find it. But I just know that one day I was convicted, and I knew that I was a sinner and that I needed a Savior, and that was Jesus Christ. And that's what I heard in that Bible class. And so I just found a time for me to be alone during school, and I just excused myself, and right there, I got down and prayed, and I told the Lord, Lord, you are the Christ, you are my Savior, and I said, Lord, make a new life of me, and right there, I was saved, and I've devoted my life to him ever since then, and now here we are, 10 years later, half of my life, I've been saved now, I'm 20 years old, and I'm happy to be here at Beacon Baptist Church with you all, and I'm very thankful for a church like this. It's good to be here. And the reason why, how I even found this church was online, thanks to all the efforts of Jeff and all the people who work online. I was looking for a church. This was during lockdown, during 2020. And as I was looking for a new church, looking for a church actually like this one, because the one I was previously at was not like this. And I said, you know, I'm looking for something else. I'm looking for something a bit greater. I'm looking for something with the King James and with the good hymns. And I did some digging, and I found this one. And thanks to Jeff doing all the things online, I was able to do a little bit of searching and seeing what the church is all about. And I said, that's the one. And I walked in, and it's been great ever since. And so I look forward to what Beacon Baptist Church has in the future. And 10 years... here we are at the halfway mark, and it's only going to get better until then, because it's just going to be counting. 11, 12, 13, 14, and it's just going to turn to 20, 30, 40. And I'm very thankful to be here with you all. God bless you guys.
Amen. And God's people said, amen. You know, you think about it. What he said, fourth grade, and I heard that I was a sinner and needed to get saved, is exactly what Brother Greg said on addiction. Realize I was a sinner and need to be saved. We're all sinners. And I would say, Brother Greg would say to you, Carson, keep giving your youth to the Lord. Keep on serving the Lord now. And when you're his age, give your testimony in the same way. But we all come to faith. We all get our salvation as sinners who needed a Savior. And the Lord Jesus said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." Father in heaven, thank you for giving us your word so that we could read the truth of reconciliation. Thank you for reminding us that we are enemies alienated by wicked works in our own minds. And we would remain so but for the body and the blood of your Son, Jesus. We praise you for that tonight. We thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.